Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Coming again to consider another major question in the scriptures. And it is a major question indeed. And it comes to us in the middle of what we will read in verse 21 from Peter, the question to Christ. But we will take time to read from verse 15 just to get the context before us and to gain a better understanding of the chapter. Let us come then to read the Word of God from Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Amen. A very sobering portion of Scripture. May the Lord give us help to understand it tonight and hear from Him. Well, would you pray with me briefly and ask for the Lord's help? Our most gracious God, we come having read Thy holy word. We thank Thee for every jot and every tittle of inspired Scripture, and pray for the Holy Spirit's help to rightly understand the Word of God that we've read tonight. Help us to meditate upon these words. Get them into our heads and into our hearts. Help us to take heed unto what is being said here. And may we all be given grace to apply and to be doers of the Word that we hear. O Lord, undertake. Set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Help me to say that which is of the Holy Spirit, nothing that is of the flesh. Keep me from resting upon myself, Lord, and take hold of me now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and grant me to preach with Thy power alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are coming to consider the question that you find in verse 21. We will consider it in light of the context that it occurs, obviously, and the surrounding comments that are made. But the question is, verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" One of the most difficult things about the Christian life is being called to forgive others in light of how we've been forgiven. It is a difficult thing to do. Forgiveness is no small subject in the Bible, obviously. Not only from a gospel standpoint in our forgiveness with God, but even in terms of a practical standpoint in our forgiveness of others. And as we come to verse 21 and to deal with this subject tonight, I am thankful that I can come to it without knowing of any issue that would be current in our context that this would immediately apply to. So don't think, if you're listening to this tonight, that I'm preaching specifically to you in terms of this, but it is a major question that I think is worthy of our consideration in this series. It is a major question in the Bible. And Peter asks it on the back of what our Lord has said, even regarding church discipline and the process by which a brother sins against another brother, and then they need to deal with that privately, then moving into the witnesses, and then moving into public if there is no repentance. And so Peter, having heard the Lord detail this, then has a question. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What are you saying here, Lord? And so as we come to this, it is a difficult thing. No doubt it is the reason that our Lord includes this in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is sobering language. And you think upon that, even as you pray that prayer, it immediately would bring before you any debtor that you have in relation to your own debt being forgiven by God and the need to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the Lord puts that in a prayer that He would give as the pattern for all prayer. So our Lord, knowing human nature, recognizes that you and I need to be often reminded that we are to be people who forgive those who repent of their trespasses against us in the manner that He forgives those who trespass against Him when they repent. And so as we come to this, I trust the Lord will give us help. It is a large subject, and I pray the Lord will use this passage and impress the necessity of forgiveness among Christians upon our hearts. That's what I've entitled this message, The Necessity of Forgiveness Among Christians. Because that is really what this is dealing with. It's not dealing with those who are in the world. It is dealing with those who are in relationships with one another because of their common profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the necessity of forgiveness among Christians. And the first thing I want us to note here is that the act of forgiving is full of difficulty. The act of forgiving is full of difficulty. You see that even from Peter's question in verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And there seems to be in Peter's mind that is very gracious. Seven times this brother comes and sins against me. Lord, do I extend that to seven times? That seems to be fairly gracious. How often am I supposed to do this, Lord? And our Lord's words to him are of no small significance. He says in verse 22, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And so our Lord places a greater, or rather, he places no limitation on the amount of times we are to forgive. Until 70 times 7 does not mean that we do that math and then keep a list and say, all right, this is first one, second one, third one, and on up until we get to that number. No, our Lord is pointing out an unlimited forgiveness for those who sin against us and repent. And so, the point here that we see from Peter asking the question is that the act of forgiving is full of difficulty. The reason I think we ought to remember that and point that out is because we ought never to make light of sin. It is no small thing to sin against anyone. And even when we sin against someone, at the same time, we are sinning against God. That's what David realized. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. David recognized that though he had sinned against Bathsheba and sinned against Uriah, yet he had sinned against God. So sin is never a small thing. And it is full of difficulty for us to forgive. Why is that? Well, the act of forgiving always requires a funeral. The act of forgiving always requires a funeral. What do I mean by that? I mean that anytime you are faced with someone who has a brother or sister who has sinned against you, or you have sinned against them, and there is a need for a transaction of repentance and forgiveness, there is the need for a funeral. The dying to self. Because until you die to self, there will always be a resistance to forgive. How dare they do that against me? How dare they offend me in that manner? How dare they sin against me in such a way? And Peter, potentially even playing on the use of the number seven in the Old Testament, you know, the traditional understanding of that, whether it is fully borne out or not, I don't know, I've never studied it, but it is possible that he is playing on the number seven being the number of perfection. As many conclude in the Old Testament, seven's the number of perfection. So it may be that Peter is thinking, well, seven would be a perfect amount. And after that, there's no more. But Jesus says, no. No. Until 70 times seven. Well, why is it that the act of forgiving is full of difficulty? Why does it always require a funeral? Why does it require us dying to ourselves and dying to our pride, dying to the offense that has been caused, that has come? Well, it is the simple reality that you and I find sins, especially heinous sins, hard to forgive. You and I find heinous sins hard to forgive. That's a reality in the human heart. We are naturally disposed to not want to forgive someone who has sinned against us in a heinous manner. And when I say heinous, I mean beyond a what we would consider a smaller quote-unquote sin. So an insult is not the same as someone murdering someone in our family. And I use that illustration to draw that contrast because you think of the examples that we're given in Scripture of those who it would appear are brothers in Christ, those who will be in heaven together, and what has occurred between them. For example, just imagine being Uriah and David in heaven. Can you imagine that relationship? In heaven, there's complete forgiveness between Uriah and David. There's a complete peace between those two men. If you take it that Uriah is in heaven, that he was a believer, which I think there's evidence for, that these two men, though for all the sin, all the wickedness that David did against Uriah, there's complete peace between those men in heaven. That is something to behold. That is something that only gospel grace can accomplish. That's just one example, David and Uriah. But think of another one. Who is someone in the New Testament that would have known the need for great forgiveness from Christians? It was he who was Saul and became Paul. This man lived to persecute Christians. He lived to draw them to prison, to force them to blaspheme. And yet, at the moment of his conversion, certainly right on the tail end of his conversion, right after, at least as you read it in Acts, whether there's time in between or not, right there, Ananias, go and find Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine the animosity that would have been there? The conflict of Ananias to go to this man, how much evil he's done, how much wrong he's done. And yet, because the Lord had saved him, and because he's completely repentant of his sins, Ananias, which the Lord knew the right man for the job, because he's able to send Ananias, who says, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." The first thing he says to him, "Wow, what grace." And the only thing I can conclude from that, of course it is not there, so I wouldn't be ultra dogmatic about it, but the only thing you can really conclude from that is that Ananias understood the gospel. He understood deeply his own debt before God that he had been forgiven of. I realize that's an argument from silence, but I think you can argue that it is possible that God chose Ananias to go because he knew what it was to be forgiven for a debt he could not pay himself. So he calls him Brother Saul. And that is to be our attitude. And yet the reality is you and I find heinous sins hard to forgive, and we ought never to forget that it is difficult. In no way should we ever make light of the transaction that Peter is referring to. A modern illustration of this, more modern, that I confess I can't enter into by my own personal experience. Some of you may have read the book called The Hiding Place. And the lady who is very well known, Corrie Ten Boom, who was one who hid Jews during the Holocaust, and sought to save lives and be faithful in the midst of a great chaotic environment. A Christian woman. And to make a long story short, she's at the latter part of her life. She has been sharing her story all around the country. She's called to events to share what happened, what God did through her life. And she records in that book, The Hiding Place, that on one occasion, she said, was one of the greatest difficulties she'd ever faced as a Christian. On one occasion, after speaking to a group of people about what the Lord had done in her life and all the history of what she'd been through, a man approached her after she had spoken. And she immediately recognized him as one of the Nazi soldiers that had been one of her captors after she'd been caught and placed in a concentration camp. A man who, along with others, did very wicked things to the women in those camps. And he said to her that he had become a Christian, that the Lord had saved him. And she said it was the hardest thing she ever had to do, or one of, to shake his hand and call him a brother in Christ. And yet, she knew it was required of her to forgive. That is something of the difficulty. It is no small thing to forgive sin, but it is something we have to do for those who are repentant. You and I find heinous sins hard to forgive. And you and I are also slow to forgive repeat offenders. I mean, that is involved in the language of our Lord. Until 70 times 7. Peter has this limit in mind. Well, I can certainly forgive up to this point 7 times. But we have to be willing to forgive repeat offenders. If they come with repentance, as our Lord makes clear in Luke 17, then we are to be ready to forgive. But we're slow to forgive repeat offenders. That's the point of the limitation Peter gives. There's this number in his mind that would be acceptable, and yet our Lord says that it's unlimited until 70 times 7. And you should make that clear again by turning to Luke 17. But the point here, again, the act of forgiving is full of difficulty. And we in no way can ever minimize that. That's why I'm belaboring this. But it doesn't change, no matter how difficult it is. It does not change the reality that the nature of the offense and the number of the offenses does not nullify the necessity of forgiveness when there is repentance. The nature of the offense and the number of the offenses does not nullify the necessity of forgiveness when there is repentance. Our Lord was the infinitely wise Son of God. He could never make a mistake in anything that He said. And so, when you read until 70 times 7, and you start thinking of all the things, or perhaps you can think of all the things that have been done to you or that have been done to others that you've seen happen, and you immediately can see the difficulty. Our Lord knew all of that when He said these words. There's not a circumstance that is outside of His understanding. And our Lord spoke as one who is the greatest example of forgiveness. As He is being brutally murdered upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us never forget our Lord spoke as one who is going to be the greatest example of what He's telling us to do. He says in Luke 17, just to again reiterate this. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And it is all based on how the Lord treats us. The act of forgiving is full of difficulty. But let us notice secondly, the ability to forgive is a fruit of being forgiven. The ability to forgive is a fruit of being forgiven. That is why our Lord goes on to give an illustration. That is the point of the parable. It is not that every single thing in the parable is to be made part of a doctrinal treatise, but it is an illustration of what our Lord is talking about. He is pointing out the reality to Peter and to those around who are hearing Peter ask this question. Our Lord is making the point that those who've been forgiven ought to be able to forgive. The ability to forgive is a fruit of being forgiven. And He covers that in verses 22 through 35, which we read. The point is, a sinner that has received mercy ought to be able to show mercy. Verse 33, Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You think about this in terms of what had been done to this man. He comes to this debtor, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He falls down before him and worships him. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then what happens with his fellow servant? Verse 29. He fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. It's the same exact scenario. And yet, the one who should have been able to forgive refused. A sinner that has received mercy ought to be able to show mercy. In many ways, what we're looking at tonight is just a giant application of where we were this morning. God, who is rich in mercy. And if God has been rich in mercy toward you, toward me, then we ought to be rich in mercy toward others. What is helpful to see here, why is it a fruit of being forgiven? Why is the ability to forgive a fruit of being forgiven? Well, it is because, as you can rightly recognize from the parable and even from the rest of Scripture, no offense that you receive can be more severe than your offenses against God. That's the reality. That may be hard to understand in all the different circumstances and situations that someone could find themselves in. People do wicked things to one another. Even Christians, again, David, a saved man, does something drastically, horribly wicked. People do greatly wicked things, and yet no offense that you receive can be greater than your offenses against God. This man in the parable, he owed 10,000 talents. As best as I can read and discover, that is a number that would have been almost unimaginable in that day. It is a debt so large that it will never be paid off. There's no hope, there's no light for this man to actually pay off that debt, 10,000 talents. It is a mound of debt that will never go away. That's what he owes. And yet, his Lord forgives him all, forgave him the debt. But he comes to his fellow servant who owed him 100 pence, which basically is nothing. It's a small, feeble amount. And that's what Jesus is saying about what your sin against God is like and what other sins against you are like. Comparatively, though the sin may be great against you, comparatively, when you compare it with your sins against God, there really is no comparison. And if God has been merciful to you in light of all of your offenses, then surely you can be merciful to others for their offense against you. Verse 32. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, all the 10,000 talents, all the sins, in other words, every blasphemy, every adulterous look, every covetous thought, every idolatrous inclination of your heart that you've ever committed. God says, I forgave thee all that debt. There's glorious truth here as well in relation to forgiveness for sins, isn't there? This is sort of a side note, but don't miss that in this message, that Christ is not only pointing out the necessity of us forgiving others, but he's also pointing out the reality that you can be forgiven for everything. That no matter your sin, no matter how many times you've added to that debt, God is rich in mercy to take it all away through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're watching online tonight, whoever you may be, whatever your sin, no matter how great the debt, no matter how much it weighs on your heart, no matter the size of the burden on your back, look to Jesus Christ. Look to the cross. And may that burden fall off your back even tonight. I forgave thee all that debt. Our Lord goes on to say in verse 35, the way that we are to forgive. He says that we have this ability in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. If ye from your hearts forgive. Well, that makes it much more difficult, doesn't it? He as our Lord often does, he heightens it. It's not just, yes, I forgive you, and then you hold it back. And really, in your mind, you're holding it against that person. It is forgiveness from the heart. Just like the law goes to the heart beyond the outward, this requirement goes to the heart. Not just an outward display, but a true, real forgiveness from the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it strikes fear into me. It strikes fear into me. How am I to do that? How am I to forgive from the heart anyone who sins against me and repents? Well, much could be said there, but we can at least say this. Forgiving from the heart requires plowing of the heart with the truth of Scripture. How do we forgive from the heart? When we're hesitant to forgive the erring brother, the sinning brother or sister who comes with repentance and desires forgiveness, and we find a hardness in our heart, just like the hard ground, it must be plowed up with the Word of God. It must be plowed up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how you forgive from the heart. By constantly rehearsing to yourself what's been done for you. What you've received. Forgive one another. As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. That's how we do it. That's how we forgive from the heart. We come to it and we say, I can see the repentance of my brother. It's going to be imperfect. Just like your repentance is imperfect. And yet we are called to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This gets right to the bedrock of unity in a church, doesn't it? Right to the unity amongst Christians. If you cannot forgive one another, then you will never be able to work with one another. And that's part of the whole context of what our Lord is dealing with. And I praise God that there is no division in our church that I'm aware of at this point. But that's part of the reason to preach it now. That the Lord would enable us to store it up. Because there will come a time, we know that, where we will need to extend forgiveness to one another for something that someone has offended in. The ability to forgive is the fruit of being forgiven. It's always a call to remind ourselves, what have I received? Total forgiveness for my sin. What am I to then give? Total forgiveness for sin. We must plow up our hearts. When we find a hardness toward the sins of others, we are to remind ourselves of the greatness of our own sin before a holy God. That will melt your heart. Thought upon long enough, that will melt your heart for your brother or sister. So the ability to forgive is a fruit of being forgiven. But lastly, and unwillingness. And this is the most sobering point of what our Lord has said. An unwillingness to forgive is a fruit of not being forgiven. An unwillingness to forgive is a fruit of not being forgiven. These are some difficult verses toward the latter part of this parable, aren't they? Our Lord is drawing a comparison of what Peter has said. He's using this as an illustration of the forgiveness that should happen amongst brethren. And he comes to the end and he makes this statement. He calls the servant that did not forgive the debt a wicked servant. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And remember, he cannot pay what was due unto him. That was a debt he could not pay. So it points out the reality of eternal punishment. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying that we're saved, we're kept saved by our willingness to forgive people? Absolutely not. It cannot be. We know that. We know that Jesus cannot be saying that these verses cannot mean that we will lose our position in Christ by an unwillingness to forgive. So then what do these verses mean? Well, I suggest to you, they point out, as I have said, that an unwillingness to forgive is a fruit of not being forgiven. Our Lord is talking about someone who is come to some profession, who's within the visible body, but has not truly experienced forgiveness. He's not truly saved. That's the only way you can understand these verses within their biblical context, the greater biblical context. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is how we're saved. Not by us forgiving other people, but it's a fruit of being forgiven that you'd be willing to forgive other people. And so therefore it must be that an unwillingness to forgive is a fruit of not being forgiven. And our Lord makes it very plain, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Well, what are we to take from that then? A heart with a spiritual pulse ought to be able and willing to forgive. A heart with a spiritual pulse, that is someone who has truly been made alive in Christ. Someone who has truly come to a saving knowledge of Christ and the forgiveness of all their sin through the blood of Jesus would have a willingness and ability to forgive. That is why our Lord says it is from the heart. Because the natural sinner, the natural person's heart is hard. It's a heart of stone. And so the heart our Lord refers to is the regenerate heart. That's the only heart that can truly forgive from the heart. It is a heart with a spiritual pulse. And so the person that is unwilling to forgive can never be assured of being forgiven. And don't misunderstand what I say there. I am not saying that it is easy to forgive, or that if you struggle to forgive, that means you're not saved. I am not saying that. But a deliberate unwillingness to forgive can never grant assurance of being forgiven. And our Lord's words in Matthew 6:14 are very sobering here. Matthew 6:14, right after he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, after he concludes the Lord's Prayer in verse 14, he says, because If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is a sobering statement. I trust we will all take to heart, and we will not seek to do away with a hard statement of our Lord. The only conclusion to make is that He is speaking of the fruit of being forgiven. That you will forgive because you've been forgiven. And an utter refusal to grant mercy is a sign of not having received mercy. An utter refusal, like the man in the parable. Don't forget what's being pointed out. The Lord doesn't give us this picture of someone who's experienced a great travesty. You think of Corrie Ten Boom. Again, that illustration. Our Lord doesn't give us the picture of someone who is actually struggling because of the sin that was committed against them, but is still trying to forgive. That's not the picture that He paints. He paints the picture of someone who is absolutely, utterly refusing to grant any mercy whatsoever. This man, this servant, the same servant, takes the one who owes him the 100 pence by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." It reveals an unregenerate heart and a readiness to kill one's debtors reveals an unreadiness for heaven. Isn't that what the Apostle John says? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer in heart. And no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And what is this servant doing? He is prepared in this parable, he is prepared to kill the one who has offended him, the one who owes him the debt. And a readiness to kill one's debtors reveals an unreadiness for heaven. It reveals that the person, no matter what they think has happened, no matter what transaction they think has occurred between them and God, it reveals that they are yet a stranger to grace. Now, as I said again, I trust that there is no one here that this is true of. But at the same time, this is something that should cause each and every one of us to search our hearts before God. Because our words, the Lord's words here, are sobering. And how many in the broad church, in terms of the visible church of Christ, how many have a false assurance of salvation when they're absolutely hard-hearted toward those who profess to be their brethren? You think upon this in terms of church splits. That churches will split over the most basic things. Churches that will split over the color of the carpet. That's such a stupid example, but it's happened. And it's hard to believe that it's happened. But what does that say about the majority of the people involved in such a thing? At least some of them. It says, at least in that example, it says they don't have a grasp on forgiveness. An unwillingness to forgive is a fruit of not being forgiven. And again, it is with repentance. But let me say there, lest we think that we are to take that to the extreme in terms of the person's repenting. Our Lord says, if they come saying, "I repent," to forgive them. Does that mean that every little offense that is caused against us, every little offense or something someone does that we feel they have sinned against us, does that mean we are to lord it over them until they repent? Well, praise God, that is not what happens to us. Have you repented for every one of your sins? Have you repented for every single sin you've ever committed? I can answer that for you. No, you haven't. Neither have I. And that's because I don't even understand all my sins. And this is the error, not to get too off track, but this is the error of Rome here that would require confession of sin for every single trespass. And until you've done that, you'll be in purgatory, suffering for the sins, at least being tormented for the sins that you haven't confessed. And yet what does David say? Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I don't even know all my sins. So let us then apply that to this context and how we forgive our brethren. Someone may not even know how they've offended us. Cleanse thou me. They might be in their private time praying to the Lord. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. May we be so gracious. May God give us help to be so gracious as God has been gracious to us. That is constantly what we have to come back to when we think upon this difficult subject and the difficult act of forgiving. Ephesians 4:32, again, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ, the Christian's model of forgiveness is Christ. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is praying for those murdering him, who don't even know what they're doing in terms of who they're murdering. May we take that example. May the Lord write it upon our hearts. And if there is one watching online and you don't know the grace of forgiveness, or if there's anyone here, may tonight be when the floodgates of mercy are open to your eyes. The Lord does promise to forgive all debt. Every single sin. May we take Him at His word. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for the word of the living God. We ask that You would write it upon our hearts. Lord, we are grateful to Thee for hard words. We pray for grace to hear them and to be doers of the word. We pray that You would write it upon our hearts for Your name's sake, that You would help us as we go forth into this week to be those who are full of forgiveness. Those who are ready to forgive as we have been forgiven. And Lord, we pray that You would move upon our souls. And You would prepare us, Lord. For we know all of us are prone to sin. Prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Prone to sin against one another. God, help us and guard us. In our little church, Lord, we pray that You will protect our unity. That You will guard us from the day of temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Lord, help us to be forgiving our debts, forgiving our debtors as we are forgiven our own debts. And Lord, we pray for a move in our community upon souls. We desire to see all debt forgiven in the lives of people that will come to Christ. Lord, have mercy on the sinners in our family, on the sinners in our community. Open their eyes. Lord, we know some of them feel the weight of their debt. Some of them feel they cannot come. Some of them feel they are weighed down with an infinite weight of sin that will never be lifted off. But Lord, we pray that even tonight, You would open their eyes to see the sufferings of Christ as sufficient to bear away all their sin. Hear us and receive our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.